Now turn with me to Psalm 42, and we'll also take a look at Psalm 43. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 469. Psalm 42 and 43. Before we read it together, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that holy men wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. We thank you especially that no scripture is of private interpretation, but men wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is the product of your outbreathing and profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now weave the scriptures into our hearts, we pray. Shine a light into the darkest corners of it. Quicken us, challenge us, rebuke us, encourage us, we pray, as we seek to make this pilgrimage from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And be near to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And then in Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Well, thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, may he add his blessing to the reading of it. Fainting fits and gospel cures. What do miserable Christians sing? Now, there are miserable Christians for sure, but I mean, when you feel miserable, what are you supposed to sing? There's a genre of hymnody. Actually, I quite like it. It's late 19th century, somewhat Methodist, somewhat Baptist in its genre, has a kind of lilt to it. Sing-song, I think you call it. I like those old gospel hymns. They're always very positive. They all have a certain feel to them. But they're not the sort of thing sometimes you want to sing when you feel miserable. Maybe you don't want to admit that you feel miserable. I don't want to speak to the person afterwards who never feels miserable, ever, ever, ever. I don't understand you. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what it is that makes you tick, but I want to speak to those this evening who understand something of what the psalmist is speaking about here. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Calvin once said that the Psalms are an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For when you're feeling happy, for when you're feeling blue. What do miserable Christians sing? Well, they sing the blues. That's what they sing. This is a psalm that sings the blues. It's a psalm that is honest. Comes before God. Psalmist is opening his heart. He's opening his soul to the Lord. One Puritan preacher in 1652 preached 12 sermons simply on verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He called it cordial for a fainting soul. Sounds very Puritan, doesn't it? Well, not to be outdone, in the very same year, another minister by the name of Horn in 1652 preached 43 sermons on Psalm 42. You might have thought it would have been 42 sermons on Psalm 42, but it was 43 sermons on Psalm 42. Sought soul cordial to get some discomforts was the title of the series. Now we need to make sure that we don't approach this psalm in some kind of psychoanalytic fashion, thinking that the psalmist is perhaps depressed in some clinical fashion. That's not the case. Indeed, I want to argue this evening that all of us at some time should feel some of the things that the psalmist is expressing here, because you're not human if you don't. When you find yourself in trouble, when you find yourself facing opposition, when you find yourself facing the enemy, when you find yourself, as it were, with God having seemingly abandoned you, then it is the natural course of the human soul to sing something like this. Why are you cast down, O my soul. I get the impression here that the psalmist is fighting to hope in God. He's struggling. It's a struggle. There's a fight going on in his heart, in his soul. Maybe you fully understand tonight. Maybe it's something between you and God alone. Maybe it's something you haven't shared a great deal with others. Trials, difficulties, problems, issues, personality, time of life. Things happen. Stuff happens. And suddenly you find yourself in this place with the psalmist. Maybe you don't want to utter it out loud. Maybe it's not something you want to confess, but it's something that you understand all too clearly. You're fighting to stay on course. You're fighting for hope in God. Well, I want to say to you tonight, be encouraged. What a wonderful thing that this psalm is here for the fainting soul, the one who's experiencing fainting fits. Imagine if we had 150 psalms that sang, "I'm H-A-P-P-Y." Imagine that. Life would be so much more difficult. And here is a psalm that you can turn to and know immediately. This psalmist. And we're told, look at the heading, to the choir master, a maskil. We've no idea what a maskil means, but it's probably some musical term. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. This is a psalm written by one of the sons of Korah, gatekeepers, within the tabernacle and temple, a bit like the sextants. This is one of the sextants' psalms. And he's saying to you, I know what it is to struggle. I know what it is to fight. I know what it is to wake up in the morning and it's a fight all day long. Let's look at the symptoms. And because I want three C's, let me call them case notes. Any doctor in the house? I may need you afterwards. Let's look at this psalmist. Let's look at his heart. Let's look at his soul. Let's write up some case notes here. You notice in verses 1 and 2, he's thirsty, as a deer pants for flowing streams. Well, that's not an image. Well, if you're a deer hunter, you may have seen that, though more likely your focus is on the crosshairs rather than the deer panting, maybe. But imagine a dog on a hot day. My dog's gone to boot camp. I imagine he's hot. And his tongue is hanging out, and he's got a big tongue. And he's panting. You can all keep that image in your mind. He wants water. He wants to find a bowl full of cold water that he can lap up that water and feel something of the benefit of it. But he's thirsty. He's thirsting for God. You know, you can be in church every week, twice on Sunday, three times if you go to Sunday school, and you can still be thirsty for God. You're going through a period, a stage in your life, and God seems far away, and you're longing, my soul thirsts for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He's thirsty. And then in verse 3, he's mourning. My tears, he says, have been my food day and night. My tears. He's crying because it's affected him emotionally. Maybe they're not outward tears. Maybe we're stoically built, but these are inward tears. Tears of grief and tears of sorrow. Something has happened, and maybe it's something outside, and maybe it's something within himself. Maybe it's the circumstances in which he finds himself, but he's crying. He's thirsty. He's crying. In verse 5, his soul is in turmoil. In verse 11, why are you in turmoil within me? Everything's turned upside down. Everything is out of sorts. Things are not where they should be. You go into a room and everything has been turned upside down. You know, the children have been playing. Drawers have been opened. Stuff is everywhere. It's like a tornado has gone through the room. Everything's in turmoil. There's no order. And that's your life. That's your Christian life. That's your spiritual life just now. You're thirsty. You're mourning. You're in turmoil. And then in verse 7, deep calls to deep. He's overwhelmed. It's a metaphor from water. You know, the Jews had a love-hate relationship with water, with the sea. They weren't a seafaring people. There was a Mediterranean coastline, but most of the time it was occupied by Philistines and others. They weren't a great seafaring people, and many of the Psalms and some of the prophets, when they want to depict being engulfed and being overwhelmed, they speak of it as being similar to the experience of drowning. Deep calls to deep. It's actually a language that is used in the book of Jonah. These are the case notes. There's nothing morbid here. Don't misunderstand the psalmist. There's nothing psychotic going on here. This is not from one point of view. This is not even unhealthy in itself. He's having a fainting fit because of the reality with which he wants to know and to love and to follow the Lord. You know, God sometimes puts you in this place because he wants to bring you into a new phase of your Christian life. You know, sometimes we have to be shaken. Sometimes we have to be turned upside down. Sometimes he has to do certain things, and sometimes they're physical things and spiritual things, so that we find ourselves thirsty and mourning and in turmoil and overwhelmed. Well, let's look in the second place at the causes. If those are the case notes, what are the causes? And let's pick up three or four of the causes here. Why is he in this condition? And he says, let's go back to verse 1 and 2 again. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. He's in a dry and thirsty place. He's in a place of spiritual isolation. Now, I don't know why he's there. Maybe God has withdrawn the light of his countenance from him. You know, in the Westminster Confession, in the 18th chapter on assurance, that's one of the reasons given for losing assurance, is because God withdraws the light of his countenance. Put it in different language, God withdraws his smile. It's as though God isn't smiling at you anymore. He's in a thirsty place. There's spiritual isolation. And then in verses 4 and again in verse 6, he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And then in verse 6, there's some hint that he's somewhere else. He's in the land of Jordan or Mount Hermon, way up in the north somewhere. He's not in Jerusalem anymore. There's not just spiritual isolation. There's geographical isolation. He can't attend the worship that is being offered in the temple in Jerusalem for whatever reason. And he's one of the sons of Korah. That's his job. And he would do that on stated seasons. Maybe he's having to go and look after Uncle Shlomo or something, because he's sick and he's dying and he has to go and look after him and take care of him. And he's not able to gather with the Lord's people. I know dear friends whose spouses have been sick, terminally sick, and for a space of 6 months, a year, in some cases 2 years. They were hardly ever seen in church because they took care of their spouse 24/7 in loving devotion and meticulous care. But for whatever reason, it may even be the exile. This psalm may have been written during the time of the exile. We're not certain. Something is keeping him back. Something is preventing him from gathering with the Lord's people and singing. He doesn't have an iPad. He doesn't have the internet to those who are watching live. He can't do that. So there's a spiritual isolation and geographical isolation. And then in verse 3, there's social isolation, because there are some who are saying to him, mocking him, taunting him, saying, "Where is your God now?" What kind of people are these people? You kick a man when he's down. Trouble has come. Difficulty has come. You trust in the Lord. You say you love God. You say God is full of covenant faithfulness. But look at your life. Look at your circumstances. Look what's happened to you. Where is God now? And they mock you and they taunt you. Spiritual isolation, geographical isolation, social isolation. He's in a hostile environment, wherever that is. And then in verse 9, I say to God, my rock. Why have you forgotten me? That's shocking, isn't it? You come before God, speak to him, and you say, Lord, why have you forgotten me? In all my woe, in all my trouble, when I cry to you and you don't hear me, you don't seem to be answering my prayers. I don't sense you coming alongside. I don't feel the warmth of your smile upon me. Why have you forgotten me? Note that he asks that question, will you? It's a bit like the book of Job, isn't it? You start with those first two chapters, and the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when Mrs. Job says, curse God and die, Job responds, shall we accept good at the hands of God and not evil? You speak like one of the foolish women. And he's full of faith. And then you turn the page into chapter 3. And do you remember those? Cursed be the day in which I was born. And then the questions come. Why? Why me? Why now? Why so harsh? Why so unrelenting? Is that where you are tonight? And you're ashamed to think that that's where you are, because you're saying to the Lord, why? And with that question, why, come all sorts of accusations in the wake of it, that life is unfair. And God hasn't dealt with you as you think you deserve. And others seem to be dealt with in so much better a fashion. God has forgotten him. It's one thing to be to experience spiritual isolation. It's one thing to experience geographical isolation. It's one thing to experience social isolation, but it's another thing to experience divine isolation. Even God doesn't seem to be very close to you anymore. He seems to be distant. There are dark moments in this psalm. The absence of God, the taunting of unbelievers, the memory of better days, the overwhelming trials, and God's timing, well, it just sucks. So there are the case notes and there are the causes. But what are the cures? Because I want you to understand this psalm also contains the cures. He's so very honest in Psalm 42, and again it's repeated in Psalm 43 at the end in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's so very honest. But he also wants to try and help you. He's saying to you tonight, I've been there. I know what it is to experience that darkness. I know what it is to ask that question, why? I know what it is to feel so alone. Let me tell you the cures that helped me. And I have five of them. First of all, look at verse 4. These things I remember. These things I remember. And he lists them as he pours out his soul. How I would go with the throng. He remembers the past. And in one sense, the memory of the past is also painful because that's not where he is now, but the memory of the past is also part of the cure. There's a very special, fancy Greek word, anamnesis. And the word is used in the New Testament. It has kind of liturgical connotations, and it's referring back, I think, to those occasions in the Old Testament when the people of God erected like memory stones. Remember in Joshua chapter 4 when they were crossing the Jordan, they put 12 stones in the river so that every time they came to the Jordan River and they saw those stones, they would remember God's covenant faithfulness. I remember. Oh, my dear friend, will you not remember the blessings that you have received in the course of your life, the blessings you've received here in this room, some of you over 20, 30, 40, 50 years, the blessings that you have known in your families? Yes, you can name them. Yes, the trials and the difficulties and the darkness and the turmoil and the overwhelming sense of it all is now engulfing you, but go beyond all of that and remember. I keep little black books, moleskins. It's kind of nerdy, but I've lost one, and it's got a Star Wars image on the cover, and if you find it, I want it back. I write all sorts of things in it. Things that I think God is teaching me, names of people I'm supposed to remember, prayers where I've said I'll pray for you, and I write it all down. Because I forget things. I went upstairs yesterday, and at the top of the stairs I stopped and I thought, now why did I come up here? And there was nothing for it but to go all the way back down again. And then as soon as I reached the bottom step, I remembered. Remember, verse 4, these things I remember. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it'll amaze you, it'll astonish you what the Lord has done. Ah, you're skeptical. Then get a piece of paper tonight, or get your moleskin, or your diary, or whatever it is, and start writing bullet points until you reach the point where you say, yes, God has been good to me, despite everything. Despite where I am right now, God has been good to me. I remember. Then secondly, in verse 8, he affirms God's sovereign love. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. Oh, that's one of those great Hebrew words, chesed. Dr. Davis isn't here, so he can't correct me on the pronunciation of that. But it's one of those words that is very particular and special in the Old Testament. It speaks of God's covenant mercies, a love that is bound by promise and oath, a blood that is promise that is sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. What is he doing? He's affirming the sovereignty, God's sovereign love, God's sovereign gracious purposes toward him in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. That is, in effect, what he's doing. My dear friend, you love the Lord Jesus even though he feels far away right now. And he died for you. He shed his blood for you. He gave himself for you. He who did not spare his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. He affirms God's sovereign, gracious love to him. Thirdly, in verse 8, he sings. I love that. Where's Dan Cole? He sings. A choir of all ages. He sings. I couldn't sing tonight to save my life. I have no note in my head. I can barely talk. I was miming. I'm sorry. I was miming just in case the microphone was on because there's a certain octave that I can't go above at the minute. And it doesn't sound so good. But you know, when I'm home and there's no one around, I'll sing. Do you know when you get a tune in your head and you just can't get it out? You know, I know this is kind of nerdy, but I have Enescu's Romanian Rhapsody number 1, and it's in my head. It's been there for several days. I just cannot get it out of my head. I heard it. I just heard a snippet of it on the car radio, and then I made the mistake of going home and checking it out and listening to it very closely, and now it's in my head, and I can't get it out. You know, when you put the Lord's song in your head, you can't get it out. You know what you do when you feel the blues? Well, you sing this song. You sing Psalm 42, and we're going to sing it in a minute. He sings because there's something. You know, I think I need to talk to Dan Cole about this. There's something physical and psychological about singing. using your mind and your affections and your body and every part of you to express to God a song. Fourthly, and you see it, well, what's he doing? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. I know. You know, if you talk to yourself, somebody's going to, little men in white uniforms are going to take you away and lock you up. Actually, that's not true. Let me read to you from Martin Lloyd-Jones' extraordinary book, Spiritual Depression. I was recommending it in First Epistle just a few weeks ago. There are copies in the bookstore. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You haven't originated them, but they're talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was this: instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Trust in God. Self. Listen for a moment and I will speak to you. That's beautiful, isn't it? You know, sometimes you just have to talk to yourself. You just have to get in a little quiet corner somewhere and talk to yourself and say, why are you cast down, O my soul? And the fifth thing that he does is that he remembers the gospel. Yes, in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What's he doing? He's reminding himself. Yes, he's reminding himself that God is a God of salvation. God is a God who has committed himself from the very beginning, from before the foundation of the world, to rescue you, to save you, to send a redeemer to stand in your place, to shed his blood for you, to die for you, to rise for you, to ascend for you, to come back for you. He is my rock. He is the God of my salvation. What's he doing? He's preaching the gospel to himself. You know, outside the gospel, there is no cure for fainting fits. Those fainting fits are going to go down and down and down into a spiral of despair. And only as you remind yourself of the sovereign gracious purposes of God in salvation, that he who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who is hungry, let him come to me and eat. He who is cast down, let him, as the psalmist is doing here, tell me about that. Isn't that a beautiful thing? What does the psalmist do with his fainting fits? He takes them to the Lord and makes them known, and in the process reminds himself of the sovereign, gracious purposes of God toward him in the gospel. It doesn't end so well, does it, this psalm? It's a challenge at the end, it's an exhortation, but there's no sign at the end of the psalm that he's emerged out of this fainting fit. At the end of the psalm, he's still fighting. Because that's the way it often is, isn't it? If we're honest this evening, that's the way it often is. And this psalm ends, I think, the way that it does, because it wants to say to you and to me who find ourselves in a pilgrimage and in a battle with enemies and opposition and trials and difficulties and bombarded with doubts, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful and extraordinary psalm. We perhaps find ourselves there tonight. Perhaps in the quietness of our own hearts and minds, we confess to you, this is how we feel. We find ourselves isolated for a variety of reasons. We find ourselves overwhelmed, deep is calling to deep. And we're asking the question, why? And we thank you that you are a God who in Jesus Christ knows our frame, that we are dust. We do not have an high priest who is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He too asked the question, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? Draw us then to that Savior afresh by your Spirit. And as we strive and struggle, as we take up the sword, and as we exercise faith, and as we trust you, shine upon us once again the light of your countenance, that we might know your smile, for Jesus' sake. Amen.